The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
God changes people. That actually happens. And Luke and Megan, thanks for sharing your story. It's just been great to walk down that journey with you. Luke's story actually sets up really well the topic for today, which is reforming our habits. And so I already laid out for you last week that the next 6 weeks are all going to have the exact same outline every Sunday. We want to cover a number of topics, and we want to run them through this grid of formation language that follows the biblical narrative. So formed, deformed, transformed, reformed, right? Formed, how did God intend things to be in creation? Deformed, how has the fall, how has sin corrupted and twisted God's design? Transformed, how does being born again change us? And then reformed, what are we after? What does maturity, what is godliness, what does sanctification look like? What are we to be aspiring to as those who seek to follow Christ? And so we want to apply that sort of flow, that grid this morning to the topic of habits. The fact is, common sense tells us, right, that all of us here this morning are habit-formed people. We are habitual creatures. Some of you have, well, all of you have bad habits, right? Some kind of bad habit that you say, you know what, this really isn't good. I'd like to see this changed. I'll tell you, one of the ones I was convicted of recently, I had this habit of always responding to email, like all the time. So like my email program would, you know, it would ding me on my desktop every time I got a new email. And so you realize some of the work I do when it comes to preaching and writing requires sustained concentration for a long time. And so I would be trying to concentrate, and there would be this thing coming up, and I'd be like, oh, I should probably read that and maybe need to respond to that, and then all that needs to be dealt with, and there's something that needs to be done there. And so every 15 minutes, just my brain is being pulled back to something new and different. And so I realized, man, I kind of have this habit of always responding to this stuff, and that's probably not good. It's actually preventing me from concentration and from, you know, engaging well mentally. And so to help break that habit, one of the things I did is I just shut off all notifications on my email. So it doesn't come to my phone. It doesn't come to my desktop anymore. I decided I'm going to tell my email when I want to check it instead of it telling me when it wants to be checked, right? Like, it's just ludicrous what technology does to us in terms of, you know, my email telling me what my priorities are for the day. I decided that's just dumb. I'm not going to let it do that. So I turned off all my notifications. Now I actually have to tell it to go get my email if I want to do that, and that has helped me a little bit become a little bit more focused. So as you sit here this morning, there's some bad habits in your life. Maybe they're fairly innocuous, like checking email, being distracted by technology. Maybe some of the bad habits you have are even more pressing and more detrimental. Maybe they even verge on addiction, like what Luke was talking about. And so they're definitively things that you need to see changed in order to see transformation in your life. Also, most of you here this morning have good habits, right? Most of you brushed your teeth this morning. I thank you for that. Most of you put on fresh clothes this morning when you woke up. I mean, you're here, and so for most of you, being here implies there's a habit, there's a rhythm in your life of attending church on Sundays, right? We are, by nature, habitual creatures. And so the question is, where does that ability to form habits come from? Why are we this way? And obviously, the Bible's answer is, we are this way because this is how God originally formed us. If you read the book of Genesis, what you begin to see very quickly is that there's a rhythm to creation. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible begins by describing God's creation of the heavens and the earth. And there's this cadence, there's this line that repeats itself over and over again in Genesis 1, and it's this. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and there was morning the third day. So we see right at the beginning, there's this cadence, there's this rhythm that God sets up of evening, morning, day, night, sort of this pattern to how creation works. And then we get to Genesis chapter 2, and it tells us that after God is done with creation, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And so we see not only does God set up this rhythm of day, night, but he sets up this rhythm of 6 days of work and a day of rest. And then in addition to that pattern of 6 days of work and a day of rest, sort of the weekly rhythm of creation, the other thing we see in creation is the rhythm of seasons, right? Spring, summer, fall, winter. In fact, after the flood in Genesis 8, when God is reaffirming his covenant with Noah, he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease. So there's this daily, day-night rhythm. There's this weekly, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest rhythm. There's a seasonal seed time and harvest, summer, winter rhythm. Creation sort of has a pattern to it. And in light of that, because we are a part of creation, because human beings are one of the things God created as he put the world together, there's a rhythm and a pattern to our souls as well. In other words, we're made by God to exist and flow within that same sort of rhythm that creation had to it. And so I want to read you a section from Psalm 104. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but let me just read. Psalm 104 is a psalm where the writer is describing God's work in creation. And I want you to notice how he connects these patterns of seasons and days to the pattern of God's design for humanity. Listen, Psalm 104, starting in verse 19. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. So he's saying God has set up this rhythm of seasons and he set up this rhythm of day and night. And within that, human beings get up and they go to their work for the day. And then they come back in the evening to rest, to sleep, and to prepare for another day. And so just like God set up a rhythm in creation, God set us up as human beings to sort of flow and exist within that same rhythm, that same pattern of work and rest. And the fact is, many of us have jacked up our bodily clock on all this stuff, right? And electricity has done great damage to our ability to work and then rest. But just factually, you can't stay up and work for days at a time, right? Your body gets to the point where it needs rest. It needs to be put to sleep so that it can rejuvenate itself and be ready then to wake back up and go to work again. And so there's this inherent in our physicality is this sense that we're made to exist in this rhythm of work and rest. There's a rhythm to creation and there's a rhythm to our being, which is where the ability to form habits and patterns and rhythms comes from. How then did that rhythm get deformed or defaced? Well, I've said this often, sin does not create anything new. Right? Sin, all sin does is deform or deface or twist what God has created. And so what sin does is it takes the ability to form habits that God wired into us at creation, and it just twists that so that we become habituated to sin and to selfishness and to foolishness. Or to say it another way, habits aren't bad. Bad habits are bad, right? It's not habits that are the problem. It's bad habits, sinful habits, foolish habits, detrimental habits. So sin takes this ability that God's given us to be habitual, form rhythms, and it twists that so that the rhythms we form are unhealthy, right? So some of you are habitual eaters. Some of you are habitually lazy. Some of you are habitually angry or habitually lustful. I had a friend who told me, I spent much of my life, he said, learning to visually undress women because I had a lustful heart. And it's almost like I have this automatic disposition to do that. How did I get that way? Well, the answer is sin took your ability to form habits and it twisted that so that you formed an unhealthy, a sinful habit that now almost seems automatic. Medical research in the past 20 years has given us fascinating insight into how this works, how sin becomes habituated in our bodies. You might call it the neurology of habit. Medical researchers, specifically neurology in the last 20 years, has focused on what they call automation, which is exactly what it sounds like. It means certain responses in your body become automatic. Your brain can become automated so it can do things without really thinking about it. If you've ever been driving in your car on the way home and you were going to go somewhere else, but you just sort of found yourself in your driveway and you were like, how did I get here? Right? That's exactly what they're talking about. You're used to driving home, and though you maybe meant to go to the store or stop off at a friend's house, your body took you there almost by accident or by default. Listen to Dr. Jeffrey Satinover, a Harvard-educated psychiatrist, as he describes how this works. He says, complex patterns of behavior become progressively more embedded in actual physical changes in the brain itself. Behaviors become increasingly strengthened through repetition. This strengthening physically alters our brain in a way that cannot be entirely undone. Our responses, in other words, become, now catch this phrase, second nature. What he's tapping into is this whole research in neurology that your brain is made up of thousands of, actually millions of neural connections, right? Neural pathways. And the way your brain works is that those neurons form connections, and it's the metaphor is like this. It's like going hiking on a trail that a lot of people hike on. Right? It's well-worn and well-established, and you can clearly see where it goes. What he's saying is habits, repeated behaviors, create that kind of a pathway in the actual physical structure of your brain. It reinforces those neural connections in a way that it sort of beats a path into the physical makeup of your brain, which gives fascinating insight into Jesus' words, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Because see, the more you travel a path, the more well-worn that path becomes. The more you indulge a habit, the more you are forging a path in your brain. And so I want you to hear and see this morning, your habits, especially your bad habits, are not neutral and secondary and unimportant. They are literally changing who you are in a very physiological way. Here's the good news. If sinful habits can become automated like that, then godly habits can too. Righteous habits can too. You can become the kind of person who is habitually obedient to God, where that becomes an automatic kind of response, a response that you want to travel down, a path that's well-worn in your mind and in your disposition. And that's, in fact, the vision that you need to have for yourself this morning. The Bible's vision of a mature Christian, and by mature I just mean a sanctified, a deep, a mature and godly person, one who's been well formed in the disciplines of Christlikeness. The Bible's vision of a mature Christian is someone who is habitually obedient to God. Someone who does the right thing without thinking about it. Someone for whom holiness becomes second nature. That should be your vision for yourself this morning. And some of you, you can't even imagine that kind of a life because you doubt that that's even possible. Like the best you're hoping for is that you'd continue struggling with the same sins you struggle with now until the day you die and just do a decent job kind of hanging in there. I'm saying you need a new vision for your life. Your vision for your life should be, I need to become the kind of person for whom obedience to God is second nature. It's become well formed into my being. It's something that seems almost automatic. That's the vision God has for you. But you won't become that way by accident. It's going to take intention. It's going to take the intentional cultivation of new and different habits. And that is exactly what the gospel frees you for. And so let's take a look then at the last two steps or points of the outline, transformed and reformed. I want to take these two things together. So in other words, what is being saved by Jesus change in us? And then how does God's grace continue to reform us? What's the vision for what we need to be changed into as we continue to walk with God? If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And as we begin to read this chapter, you're going to see that we've actually been drawing from it already in our liturgy and in our worship this morning. Romans chapter 6. And I want to show you, again, transformed, what happens when you're born again, reformed, what is God trying to shape you into, okay? Romans 6, starting in verse 5. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, I want you to notice the primary image that's being used here is death, resurrection. Right? This is, we just celebrated this Easter Sunday and Good Friday. Okay? And notice the point that the Apostle Paul is making. You have been united with Christ. This is one of the basic biblical metaphors of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to trust in Jesus, is that through faith you are united with him. You are united in this spiritual, mystical, deep, significant way with Christ, such that his death was your death and his resurrection is your resurrection. You're factored into the work he did in his death and resurrection. And of course, the sacramental image of this is baptism. Right? So when you are baptized, you are put into the water, and that signifies you have died with Christ. His death has been counted to you as your death, and in that, the old you died. Your old self has been crucified. The habits and patterns and disposition that you used to have now is put into the ground. And when you are raised out of the water, you are raised with Christ to new life. You're now empowered. This is imaging, picturing, symbolizing that you are now empowered to live a new and different life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what this is saying is you have been crucified with him so that you're no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, so this is what's happened when you trust in Jesus, when you're united with Christ, you are freed from slavery to sin. Where our metaphor is addiction, the Bible's metaphor is slavery, right? It's the same thing, being mastered by something. And what we've been mastered by is sin and selfishness and self-worship. But we've been freed from that when we're united with Christ. But that's not the end, that's just the beginning. Now look down in verse 16 and you're going to see how this then begins to play out in reformation. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once, past tense, you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been, catch this, past tense, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, that's all talking about. Past tense, it's done. If you're in Christ, you've been set free from sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. But notice what comes next. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once in the past presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's what you used to do. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Do you catch that? You are no longer a slave to sin. So, since that is true, stop presenting the members of your body as slaves to sin, and instead present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification, holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. It's not going to happen by accident, in other words. There's a command here. Present yourselves. This has happened. This is true of you in Christ because of the gospel. Now, present yourselves as slaves to righteousness and form new habits. That's what the text is telling you. This is true. Now, here's what you need to do with that. You're freed from sin. You're freed from slavery to sin and to lawlessness. Now, present yourself to righteousness and to godliness and to obedience. I'm going to use an illustration to help connect the dots for you on this. And the illustration I'm going to choose to use today is baseball, just because that's what my life consists of right now, because I have two boys and it's April. Okay, so the illustration I'm going to use, however, could easily be applied to music, dance, surgery, okay, anything that requires the cultivation of some aptitude and some skill and some intentional discipline. So I have two boys, Parker and Lewis, 13 and 8. They were sitting right down here at the 9 o'clock service, and both my boys like playing baseball. And so I'm one of those dads, and by the way, this is just like a sub-advertisement for how Christians should approach youth sports. Don't make youth sports your idol. Right? Like, it's okay. Your kid's not going to be a professional athlete. Like, he might, maybe, but probably not. So don't be that dad who, like, is berating your seven-year-old because he's not the star on the team. Like, that just doesn't get anywhere, right? And so I've tried to approach youth sports as saying, look, I want to form character in my children. And for boys especially, competition forms them in unique ways and gives them some unique challenges to deal with. And so I want my boys playing sports, not because I'm trying to have a second career through them, right? But because I want to form them and shape them. And so my boys play baseball. That's probably their dominant sport during the year. And from age 6 to about age 12, baseball is really just about building basic skills. How do you hit? How do you throw? How do you field the ball? Where do you go on the field? All just basic competence and aptitude, right? But my oldest son this past year turned 13, and at about that age, there's this shift that takes place where if you want to continue to cultivate skill and discipline, you have to start playing at a higher level of competition. And so this past year, my son Parker moved from just regular sort of little league baseball to select baseball, which select just means you have to pass a tryout to be on a team. Okay, so they don't just take anyone. You have to demonstrate some certain level of skill or aptitude. You have to pass a tryout to be on the team. And so he did that last year, went to a tryout last July, passed the tryout, got invited to be on this baseball team. The season starts this month, April. Training started in November of last year. Okay? 6 months of training before we even play a game of baseball. Now, the entire focus of that training period is very simply the building of proper habits. My son's coach is fond of saying, when you are under pressure, your worst habits come out. You guys, any of you guys that are around athletics and understand muscle memory, you know this is true, right? That when you're in a pressure situation where you have to respond immediately in the moment, your muscles default to just whatever habits they've built. And so this coach knows, listen, your kids over playing 6 years of baseball have developed some bad habits. And if they're going to play baseball at a competitive level, they need to learn a new set of habits. We need to build in them some new inclinations and some new dispositions and some new ways of doing things. And so I want to show you what we've been doing since November. I brought a little video. This is what our training has consisted of for the last 6 months. Hitting a baseball off a tee, which any decently athletic four-year-old can do, right? This is not rocket science. My son is doing something he's been able to do for the last 10 years of his life. Why? Because our coach is relentless about training new things into his swing. And he's saying, before you're going to be good on a field, you've got to learn a new habit of how you swing the bat. So we're going to repeat that over and over and over again until it becomes ingrained, until it becomes automatic, until your brain and your neurons begin to connect this pathway that this is how you swing a bat. The only way to replace bad habits is to intentionally cultivate good ones. Now listen, if that's true for youth baseball, is that not also true in your spiritual life? The only way to replace bad habits is to intentionally cultivate new ones. Here's the lie Satan wants you to believe about spiritual formation. Satan's biggest lie when it comes to spiritual formation is, if something is really spiritual, it won't take any work. It'll just happen. If it's truly spiritual, it'll just flow, man. You won't have to spend any time working on it. That's the lie Satan wants you to believe. Does that happen in any other area of life? Do you just become a good shortstop? Do you just become a good drummer? Do you just happen to become, out of nowhere, a good open-heart surgeon? No. This is not true in any other area of life, and it is not true in your soul either. You don't just become anything. You certainly don't just become a mature Christian. What marks... Let me use a phrase that's going to bother you for a minute, okay? I'm going to use the phrase, good Christian. What does it mean to be a good Christian? Right? Here's how we've traditionally measured that. It means, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I don't cuss, I don't date girls who cuss, right? I mean, there's this list of, this is what makes up a good Christian, right? Let me suggest something different to you. What makes someone a good Christian is that they respond Christianly or in a Christ-like manner when they're on the spot. It's the same thing that makes a good shortstop. Is a kid a good shortstop in practice, or is a good shortstop in a game? If he can't get it done in the game, you're not going to keep him on the field. Right? You look to the actual moment of truth to determine if someone's skilled at this. Likewise, a good Christian is someone who, in the moment, responds in a Christ-like manner. So someone snubs them at work. Someone ridicules them at school. Someone invites them to join in sin on the weekend. What it means to be a mature Christian is you respond in a godly, Christ-like way in the moment, on the spot, when it matters. How do you think you become that sort of person? By practicing to be that sort of person, right? By training yourself when you're not on the spot so that the dispositions and habits of your soul begin to play out when you are on the spot. Here's how Dallas Willard puts it. I will not be able on the spot to do the good thing if my inner being is filled with all the thoughts, feelings, and habits that characterize the ruined soul and its world. But what he's saying is, you're going to have to intend to become a different kind of person. You can't just on the spot, in the moment of truth, all of a sudden become a godly person. You have to practice in order to play. Reformation, growth in godliness, means the cultivating of new and different habits. If we're going to be reformed into a different kind of people, we need to be formed by new and different habits. So let me talk about some habits in this way to help connect the dots for you. I'm going to go back to sort of a hobby horse that I have and talk about the habit of reading the Bible. I like talking about this habit because it's just basic. And all of us, I think, have both a desire to know the Bible and struggle somewhat to actually read it consistently. Why should you develop a habit of reading, studying, meditating on Scripture? Is it so that you can have a better habit than the people around you? Is the point of developing that rhythm in your life so that you can show your Bible reading card and say, look, I'm reading the Bible? No. Why do you want to develop a habit of ingesting, taking in, meditating on, knowing Scripture? So that in the moment of truth, you have something to bring to the table. So that when you're in missional community and someone needs a word of exhortation or encouragement, there's Bible coming to your mind. So that when you're talking with your neighbor and there's a chance to share the gospel, there's verses that you have stored up that come to bear. So that when a friend is going through a tough season and needs to be challenged or encouraged, you have something to say. That's why. Not just to do it, but because you need Scripture in you. It needs to be a habit. You need to be formed in this so that you actually have something to offer when it matters. That's why you read your Bible. That's why Christians develop a habit of reading the Bible. So that you're formed in certain truths and certain rhythms that then come to bear in important and significant situations where God has a chance to be glorified and where people have a chance to be helped. I could say similar things about all kinds of other habits, rhythms, disciplines, right? The habit of corporate prayer. We have a church-wide prayer meeting every Wednesday night that like 8 people come to. Now, why would I say, hey, you should maybe think about making that part of your rhythm? Because the habit of praying with other people forms you in understanding how to pray, right? You don't get extra points for being a good Christian for showing up to prayer meeting. What you get is the opportunity to be formed in a cadence and a language and a discipline of prayer so that you become a more prayerful person. That's what you get. What about the habit of being in community? Why would we say we want everybody to be in a missional community? Why would Doug stand up here and say, you're not really a part of Coram Deo unless you're in a missional community? Is it because that's just the system we have here and you need to fit into it? No. It's because you need to develop the habit, the habitual practice of community so that your heart is formed in the rhythms of relating to people, speaking the gospel to others, inviting them into your life, learning how to live as part of God's family and be on mission together. That takes effort. It doesn't just happen. What about the habit of practicing encouraging speech, speaking kind and edifying words to one another? What about the habit of assuming the best about people? Why is that an important discipline, habit to cultivate in my soul? Why do I want to become the kind of person who assumes the best about people all the time? Because what do gossip, slander, divisiveness all rely on? They all rely on me assuming the worst about someone's motives, right? Sin flourishes in the opposite of that. So how does righteousness flourish? It flourishes by cultivating the habit of believing the best about people. What about the habit of giving generously, of tithing, of giving financially? That habit is about more than it's a good thing to do. The habit is about cultivating in my life contentment, generosity, simplicity. It's about what the kind of person it makes me into. All of these disciplines, all of these rhythms, all of these habits are just applications of Romans 6:19. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. They're all just various ways of doing exactly that. Training myself in new and different habits. You are not going to become a mature, godly, righteous person who does the right thing on the spot. You're not going to become that person accidentally, unintentionally, magically. You're going to become that person as you, by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, form and cultivate new and different habits. This is the vision I want you to have for yourself. The vision I want you to walk out of here with this morning is a vision of, man, 50 years from now, or 20 years from now, for those of you guys that have a little less time on the earth, right? A few years from now in the future, as I think about the scope and duration of my life, the kind of person I want to become is the kind of person who obeys and honors God automatically. Like, that's my disposition, that's my bent, that's my inclination, is to do the right thing in the moment. If your vision for the next 50 years is, I kind of want to keep struggling with the same sins and just hope I keep winning, that's who you are now. That doesn't require any faith, any transformation, any Holy Spirit, any community. You already are that person. Just keep doing what you're doing. That's not what God wants for you. God wants you to trust Him by His Spirit, through His grace, in community with people, to become a different kind of person, the kind of person for whom obedience comes more naturally than it does now. Is it ever going to come perfectly? Probably not. But who do you want to be when you're 80, if God gives you that long on the earth? Do you want to be that person who's like, yeah, man, I still struggle to read my Bible? Or do you want to be that 80-year-old that just has Bible oozing out of you because you've formed yourself in a habit of reading it? And so when you go blind and you're in the nursing home, you just still have all kinds of verses to meditate on, right? I'm sorry if that was a depressing metaphor. I kind of got going there. You are a creature of habit by creation. God made you to be able to cultivate and form habits. Sin has twisted you, sin has corrupted you, so that you have become habituated to self and sin. But Jesus died to set you free so that you're no longer a slave to sin. He's decisively delivered you from slavery to sin, and the Holy Spirit now lives in you so that you can cultivate new habits, new patterns, new dispositions, new disciplines, so that you can become the kind of person who does the right thing without thinking about it. The kind of person who is habitually obedient. So let me ask you this morning to reflect on your own soul for a moment. What bad habits do you need to put to death? What new, good, righteous habits do you need to begin to cultivate? And what are you waiting for? Jesus has died. Jesus has risen from death. Jesus has sent His Holy Spirit as His gift to His people. All that remains is for you to present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness. Let's pray. We thank You, God, that You have made us in Your image. That means we have the capacity to form habits and rhythms. And we acknowledge, God, that sin has corrupted us so that we've formed a lot of bad habits, a lot of unhealthy habits, a lot of even sinful habits, addictions, things that don't honor You and don't glorify You. And God, it's our prayer this morning that You would give us a vision of what it means to be the kind of people who are habitually obedient, who for whom doing the right thing comes naturally. God, and would You forgive us for buying the lie that that's not Christianity, that that's some kind of legalism? Would You forgive us for buying the lie that centuries of godly men and women had it wrong and that Americans have it right? Would You forgive us for not longing to be spiritual giants who pass on the faith to the next generation out of the overflow of the depth of character and wisdom and maturity that you've created in us. Would you forgive us for the small vision that we have for our lives and for our church and for our city? God, would you reshape us, reform us, begin today the cultivation of new habits in us so that we might become a different kind of people? Would you help us to urge each other and spur one another to love and good deeds, to obedience and righteousness and holiness? Would you help us to push each other in that direction, faithfully, prayerfully, with grace? Thank you, Jesus, that you died to make that possible and that you died to cover every time we fail at that and every time we fall down and every time we don't live up to our own standards. Thank you that your blood covers that. Would you, by your Spirit, reform us, change us, so that we might present the members of our bodies as slaves to righteousness, that you might be glorified in our obedience. I pray this for your glory. Amen.